We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Hey, so tonight I was speaking with my dad, and I was telling him, you know, how busy last week was, and this coming week, my family and I are actually leaving. My son Michael is graduating. Can you guys believe it? From Army Basic Training. Yeah, he's graduating next Friday. So he's in the woods for the next 3 days, and they're doing a 16K march home. And then he said, then we're done. And I said, well, don't count your chickens, right? Get done. But they're on their way. And tomorrow night we have a leadership meeting and just a lot of things happening. I was just sharing with my dad. He said, hey, I can preach for you. I said, you're on. And so we were actually talking about it. And so I appreciate him being here. And he wrote a message. And I want to say this, and I'm not saying this just because he's here. It'd be easy for me to do this, but I'm not. And I've said this before, but there was something that I always admired about my father as a pastor, and not as a dad, just as a pastor. Many of you know we were in a military church, and so served with him for many years. And there was something that he always did that left a mark on my life. And it would have been easy for him to do what I'm about to say, which was about every 5 years or 6 years, he could have just started going back and pulling messages, and nobody except maybe two or three people would have remembered. I mean, you guys barely remembered Elisha, right? So I'm just kidding. But he could have easily done that, but I remember his work ethic when it came to studying the Word of God, and how every Tuesday and every Wednesday and every Thursday he was writing a fresh message. And he told me the other day, he said, hey, I got a message I'm writing. I said, you're writing a message for Wednesday night? He goes, yeah, I'm going to write a message. And Dad, I appreciate that about you. I haven't had a chance to say that. I appreciate your faithfulness to the Word and studying and always wanting to get a fresh word from God and not going back and getting something stale. And so you come preach to us. I know what you're preaching on. It's going to be good. So.
Welcome him as he comes. It's good to be back with you again tonight. I'm hopefully, Lord willing, would like to preach to you tonight about the storms of life. Now, if you have a Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 14. And in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to come to a very familiar portion of Scripture. We're going to come to the time when Peter would attempt to walk on water. But before we get there, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you tonight are going through a trial? Let me see your hands. All right, how many of you tonight are coming out of a trial? Anybody coming out of a trial tonight? How about this one? How many of you see a trial on the horizon or a storm? I think we all do. I'm going to share with you in just a moment some things you ought to know about the storms of life. Your pastor asked me about preaching. I sat down Sunday night and I penned this out about 11 o'clock at night. And I need to learn, the older you get, what you write at night doesn't make sense in the morning. As a matter of fact, I had a man in our church who was a doctor, and he used to say, don't do anything after 10 o'clock, it's never right. And so I got up in the morning, I rewrote it Monday. So anyhow, you're going to know these scriptures. This story is not going to be new. But I want to try and show you some new things here tonight that perhaps you don't know. All right, follow along if you will, please. This is in Matthew chapter 14, I picked the reading up in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out of fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship to walk on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Heavenly Father, I know that all of us in this room are somewhere in the midst of a storm. I pray tonight that you'll take the words of this story and bring them to life, put them deep within our hearts. When we leave here tonight, may we leave refreshed, renewed, and hold on to these thoughts that when the storms come, we might better understand them. Now we ask your blessing on the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been said that all of us in life are going through a storm. We're either going into the storm, in the storm, or coming out of the storm. But what I've discovered over the years is many of God's people don't understand what kind of storm they really are in. Now, there are two kinds of storms in the Bible. You have, first of all, you have the storm of correction, and then you have the storm of perfection. You don't have this in your outline tonight, but I would suggest you write it down, because the storm of correction is seen when you take a look at Jonah. Now, Jonah was very rebellious, and God brought a storm into his life and ultimately sent him to the University of Wales for a while. And then you also have this storm of perfection. This storm is the storm we see with Peter. And in the storm of perfection, God is trying to perfect something in our lives. So this is what you do. When a storm comes your way, the thing you want to ask yourself, is it correction or is it perfection? What is it in this storm that I'm going through? Now, with that in mind, I want to share with you tonight this storm of perfection that Peter would go through along with the other disciples. And here are some simple thoughts to take with you tonight. Number one tonight, or the first thing tonight on your outline, you'll see that storms are specifically designed by God. You need to know that nothing happens by chance, all by design. Now, let me show to you tonight how the stage is set for this event that Peter would find himself known for probably more than any other event in the Bible. Notice here, specifically designed for God. The place was planned. Now, if you take a look at verse 22, what you'll see, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. The ship is exactly where God wants it to be for the trial to take place, the storm to take place. But there's something that you need to understand about this storm. Notice in verse 22, it says this, but straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side. So here's the thought. Jesus walks them into the storm. He says, I want you to go out there. And he already knew they were going to sail dead smack into a storm. He knows when you're sailing into one. Now, let me try to answer a myth for you tonight. Have you ever heard this? Why does bad things happen to good people? Let me give you the answer to that. The problem is in the premise of the thought. Who says we're good? Who says we're good? That is a perception that you and I have of other people, because all we see is their exterior. We don't see their heart. And so you need to dispel that myth in your mind. Why does bad things happen to good people? The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And so here's what happens. It's designed by God. He takes him to the place in the middle of that sea where there is no possibility for them to do anything but to exercise faith. He takes away all the props of life. It's not possible to sail to the other side. It's not possible to swim back. They are in a storm that requires divine intervention. When God orchestrates a storm, that's exactly where He takes you. He takes you to the place to where you cannot do anything apart from divine intervention. He takes the props of life away. He might take your job. He might take your health. He might take anything from you to put you in that position. In this case, He put them out in the middle of the sea. They could do nothing. So always remember that storms are designed by God. So is the timing. Timing is very important. If you want to stay in God's will and do things for God, you have to understand timing. My wife will tell you this about me all the time. The big thing with me is timing. Now notice, we see timing here also, verse 25. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." You say, well, what's important about the fourth watch of the night? Well, when Jesus sent the disciples away in verse 22, you notice that He sent them away. It was earlier in the day. So here it is. They're in the fourth watch of the night. You know what that means? That means it was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. A Jewish person will divide time down into four equal parts. And when they talk, we say morning and evening. They'll express themselves a little differently. They'll use four different phrases to express where they're at. And so we're told that they were in the fourth watch. That was the early hours of the morning. You say, what's significant about that? Think about it. They were in that water struggling for hours. For hours. Timing. He knew exactly how much time it would take to break them down. He knows how much time it takes you to be broken down. He knows when the time is right for divine intervention. We always say this, God is seldom late, never early, but always on time. And so when you see this design of the storm, you can see that there is purpose. You can see there is methodology to what's getting ready to take place. Secondly, tonight, storms demonstrate God's perfection. Protection, rather. Storms demonstrate God's protection. Look at verse 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now notice what takes place here. Peter comes to his senses. I will tell you one thing about Peter. Anybody in here ever walk on water? I know when I was a kid, I used to run on the swimming pool and I used to try and walk out into the water after I learned this story. Man, I would sink about 2 feet out. And it was just one of those things that you tried to do. But here's what Peter realizes. I'm in over my head. I'm in trouble. And he cried. Said, "Lord, save me." Because despite Peter's attitude, and we're going to see it in a minute, Peter knew well enough that he needed the Lord. He knew that he needed help, divine intervention. And so God protects him. Notice, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Here's what we could say. Jesus knew when it was enough. Immediately, he helps Peter. Remember, they're in the water for a long time. He knows Peter's had enough. Peter can't go any further. And he caught him. And he said, "Lord, save me." The word cry in this verse comes to us with the idea of an inward emotion that's exploding. And so Peter is probably screaming. Peter is probably with everything in him saying, "Lord, basically, if you don't help me, I'm done." That's the severity of what's taking place. And he caught him. Now I'm going to give you another thought. You may not have heard this before. I believe this is probably or could well be true. I believe that Jesus and Peter walked together back to the ship. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Because if by faith you ask Jesus to do something, and you're not capable of doing it on your own, He'll help you. And He'll help you with your faith. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then it goes on to say this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Peter asks to walk on water. By faith he steps out. We're going to see what caused his little faith in a little bit, because this is the focal point of the problem. And then what happens is, I believe Jesus, it doesn't say anywhere that Jesus picked him up and chucked him in a boat. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 32 carefully, it says, and when they were come into the ship, that comes with the idea that they stepped into the ship. And what I believe happened here is, I believe that Jesus picked Peter up by the arm and he said, okay, Peter, let me help you. Let me help you. Now, I think Peter was smart enough. Peter never wanted to try that again. I mean, he said, you know what? One time of this is enough. And I think what happens here is Peter gets the lesson of his lifetime. And here's the third thing you might see in here tonight. Storms expose our faith in God. Let me say it to you this way tonight. You and I have no clue the depth of our faith until it is sorely tested. As a matter of fact, I'll suggest to you tonight, there's not one of us in here set out every day to exercise faith. Probably, if the truth were known about us, faith is the last thing that we engage. First, we go to the bank. We go to our employer. We go to our wife. We go to our children. We go everywhere we possibly think we can go. And when all else fails, then we turn around and we go to the Lord. He's not our first choice. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus telling Peter in verse 31, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know what, Peter? You don't have a whole lot of faith. Over the years as a pastor, I'm a very observant person of people. I like to watch people and how they respond. And I've learned something about Christianity. You don't know how much gas is in the tank by how loud they blow the horn. And I've watched people in crisis situations, life and death. Here's a person that has a big talk, and here's a person that does all kinds of things. And when the crunch comes, there's no faith. Where is the faith? And then on the other hand, I've seen people who I think, man, I got to be in the hospital. This is going to be, here's the pastor's heart. My next 3 days are shot. It's at a hospital every day. I'm going to be there all night. And if I had to go down to the regional hospital, well, that was an hour, 45 minutes down. So I knew I'd be down there late in the night and early in the morning. And the Brit's got two gears, slow and stop, so nothing's going to move quick. And so it's like, you know, here I am. I see people down there with amazing faith. And then the people you think would have the faith, the people that are, one guy in particular, out walking the streets, sharing the gospel. And I'm telling you, when it comes to it, this guy came unstuck. Let me ask you today, tonight, what about you? Did you exercise any faith today? Maybe you exercised physically. I'm allergic to physical exercise. I like to quote 1 Timothy, where Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. I used to preach that in the church, and then I'd tell them, now don't go to work on Monday and tell your commander because you're going to be in trouble. You know, there's 7 stages of faith. You ought to study them out. You ought to really study them out. I don't have time to go through them tonight with you, but I would suggest that the average Christian has no idea. They have no idea the depth of their faith. As a matter of fact, I would go as far as to say most of us are afraid to exercise our faith because it requires us taking our hand off the throttle. Now, here are the things that will cause little faith to emerge. Number one, when our walk does not match our talk. When our walk does not match our talk. Here it is, verse 28 and verse 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, first of all, he wasn't even sure it was the Lord. Bid me to come unto thee under the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know what, Peter? Engaged his mouth before he engaged his mind. He didn't know what he was getting into. Peter, by all accounts, is a picture of the modern-day Christian. Peter often spoke before he realized what he was committing himself to. And so, when our walk does not match our talk. Have you ever wondered why Jesus walked on the water? Could you answer that if somebody asked you that question? I'm going to tell you why I believe Jesus walked on the water. Because the water was their nemesis. The water is what was separating them between life and death. And Jesus walked on the water to show them that the water was nothing more than a stepping stool for him to get to them. That water had no control over him whatsoever and their fears. So he walked on top of the water, and by walking on that water, he said, I've got control even over this. Number two, when we take our focus off God, what happens to Peter? What happens to us? In verse number 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he saw the storm. You see, you have to have both eyes on Jesus. You can't have one eye on Jesus and one eye on the storm. That doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You ever try to look at two things at one time? That's when you run off the road. I like going down the road, people driving, they're telling you everything around them. I mean, thinking, when are you going to look at the road? Here's what happens. I think Peter has some euphoria going on. And Peter's going like this. Man, this is great. And then he goes, uh-oh. I didn't think about this. And he takes his eyes off Jesus. Can I give you the best piece of advice I could give you tonight after 28 years of pastoring? Don't ever take your eyes off Jesus. Because when you take your eyes off Jesus, you're so apt to look at other people. And he looked at his situation. It wasn't good. It just wasn't good. Number three, when fear takes control. Notice what happens. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Fear always attacks faith. Always remember that. Fear always attacks faith. He was afraid. The Bible warns us, be not afraid of sudden fear, then neither desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Sudden fear is a problem for us. I'm the type of person, there's also 5, 6, 7 types of fears found in the Bible. I have the type of fear that after it's over, I get fearful. I don't have fear going into something. Normally, I have fear when it's over. And then my heart races and I think, man, I was stupid or this or that or whatever. You know, we were going down to MacDill last week, and in England they would call it a dual carriageway, Todd. And it was a split highway, and on our side we had the little wires that they have up there, you know, stuck in the ground, like a guardrail. And I'm driving down the road, and on the other side of us is this huge dump truck coming up, one of these 12, 14-wheeler dump trucks. And I'm watching this guy, and I'm thinking, this guy's really going fast. And all at once I hear this, boom! And the front tire blows off. It flies up over the freeway and comes down in the lane alongside of us. So I did the stupidest thing in the world. I slammed the brakes on. The next thing you know, this truck is coming at me. At 70 miles an hour, this truck is coming dead smack at me. And the only thing that separated me from that truck was that cable that was right about here. And I saw the guy going like this. And finally, I saw him lay down. I thought, I have to retrospect, think about it. I thought, yeah, you're right, we're all going. And he hit that cable, and that just straightened that truck out. And I went by. I mean, we were on an absolute collision course. So I'm going down a few minutes down the road later. I said, oh, Marty, man, my heart's going crazy. That's how I respond to things. I look at him, and then when it's over, I go, ah. That's just my fear. I could probably get yours out real quick. And, you know, it's when fear takes control. And then number four put in here, when the bottom falls out. Oh, listen to me. I've seen the bottom fall out. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink, the bottom was falling out. That's when little faith starts to emerge. That's when everything is over. That's when you start thinking, this doesn't end well. This is life or death. How'd you do? Did you fare well on them little four things? Here's a fourth thing. Storms reveal God's presence. And when he was coming to the ship, the wind ceased. What happened is calm was restored. It's interesting because the first time they're out in the sea, Jesus is with them, but he's sleeping. And they're fearful. Now, Jesus is coming out to them into the ship, and they even have greater fear. And I believe that Jesus was testing their faith. But when he stepped into the ship, there was calm. And in the presence of the Lord, there's calm. I'll never forget years ago, Todd, you remember her, Bunny, there was her name up at the Lake and Heath. I got a call one day, said, listen, you need to come up to intensive care. There's a lady up here who had a heart attack. And I had been taking a nap. There's two type of preachers that nap on Wednesday, the kind that admit it and the kind that don't. And so I thought, I heard this, and then I put the phone down. I thought, did I really hear that? So I took the sneak approach. I thought, well, I'll just go up there and walk down past ICU. If I see anybody in there, I'll ask them. Sure enough, I go up there. There's Bunny. And she's in ICU. They thought she had a heart attack. She's all hooked up. And a few minutes later, her husband walked in. Charlie. And Bunny looks at Charlie and she says, Charlie, I'm glad this happened to me and not you. And he said, why'd you say that? She said, well, if I die, I go to heaven. But if this were you, I don't know where you'd go. And I'd never experienced quite a situation like this one as it unfolded, and the peace and the calm that she had. And she told me, she said, I can sense the presence of God. By the way, several weeks later, Charlie walked the aisle and got saved. Oh, by the way, let me tell you why Charlie wouldn't get saved. He grew up in the Bible Belt. He said because everybody he hung around with were Christians. And he said there was a Baptist church across the street from the bar where he used to go. And I guess they had blue laws, and they used to go in there Saturday night and drink till 2, 3 in the morning. And then Sunday night when church was over, these guys would come over from the church and get drunk and go home. And he used to think to himself, if that's Christianity, why do I need it? That's exactly what he told me. You ever think about your testimony? You ever think about what kind of profound effect it has on a lost person? But in the presence of God, there's this calm that takes place. It calms, and it calms the storm down. Van Gogh in his letters, I don't know whether the man was saved or not. To me, he was a strange guy. He penned this: there is peace even in the storm. How true. Here's the last one tonight. Storms renew our worship of God. What took place in verse 33? Look at it. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They worshipped him. And I don't think you can ever really get close to God till you can learn how to worship God. The reason that corporate worship is so difficult is because there's not personal worship. Personal worship should take place every day of the week. And then when you come together to corporately worship, there should be this absolute worship that with everybody worshiping on their own, it just sets the stage for a worship time that honors God. And they renewed their worship. They said, you know what? That's a truth. Thou art the Son of God. You know what storms will do to you? They'll prove to you that God is God. Because only in a storm it seems that God can do something with us that shakes our worship, that shakes our belief system, that causes us to rethink how we worship God. Little faith. It's interesting to me because when you study the Gospels, and Jesus talks about having the faith of a mustard seed. The interesting thing about a mustard seed is if you break a mustard seed open, you find a seed inside of that, which is even smaller than that. And he says, all you need is that amount of faith and you can move mountains. Listen, we can't even move ourselves out of bed, let alone church. So here we are. What about you? Where would you place your faith tonight on a scale from 1 to 10? You've been saved for years. Where is it at? I can tell you that a storm will shake your faith. I want to close with an old song. It's not that old. It was written in 1958. By Mosley Lesser. You might know this song. I don't know. I like it. In the dark of the midnight, I had oft hid my face. When the storms howled about me, there's no hiding place. You see, the storm leaves you with no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. They'll pass by one day. In the second stanza, it reads this: many times Satan whispers, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrows There's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me. And tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the sky. The last stanza goes like this. When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storms pass by. Till the storms pass over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storms pass by.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.